We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, and that is Luke chapter 7. We will read verse 47. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Here is a woman who loved Christ, and she desired to show her love to Christ. And when she came to where Christ was, she broke down in tears. Why is that? Why did she break down in tears? Because she had a sense of the forgiveness of her sins. She had a sense of the forgiveness of sins, which she felt all the more from the fact that her sins were many. Her sins were many. And because her sins were many, she was brought to see the greatness of the forgiveness of her many sins. And though her sins were many, they were all put away. Isn't that a wonder? And this is what made the woman love the Savior. She was forgiven much, and so she loved much. And this will be the experience of every believer. That is, believers will love Christ much when they see how much they have been forgiven, when they see how great their sins are, which he has put away by his precious blood. He has forgiven them much, and therefore they will love him much. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's the other side of it. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Forgiveness of sins is never a little thing. But you see, if we have a low view of forgiveness, we will have a low degree of love. And this is what the Lord Jesus was teaching Simon. Simon showed but little love to Christ. And the reason was he felt he wasn't forgiven much. He hadn't sinned much in his mind. He was not a great sinner. So forgiveness of sins to him was not a great matter at all. But the fact of the matter is, it would seem he showed no love to Christ, and that was evidence that he experienced no forgiveness. But this woman, who was known to be a sinner, her many sins were forgiven, and the evidence of that was she loved much. Well, we should ask ourselves tonight, do we love Christ? If we love Christ, it is evidence our sins are forgiven. And if we follow through with our love to Christ, as this woman did, and we draw near to Christ, as she did, what will happen? What will happen? We will confess our sins. We will mourn over our sins. But in that very experience, we have greater assurance that our sins are forgiven. We have in that experience greater assurance of Christ's love to us. And it is this theme of being forgiven much and loving much that we want to think about tonight. And with the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, the experience of forgiveness. And that experience is in connection with grace. And to put it more lengthily, we would say the experience of grace when she was forgiven. Grace in her soul was an exercise, and that was because of the forgiveness of her sins. So the experience of forgiveness. In the second place, the evidence of forgiveness, how her behavior, her actions at Simon's house was evidence that all her sins were forgiven. The evidence of forgiveness. And in the third place, the assurance of forgiveness. The assurance of forgiveness. Her gracious experience, weeping at the feet of Jesus, was evidence that her sins were forgiven. And when she showed her love to Christ by pouring out the ointment, then she received further confirmation that her sins were forgiven. Christ gave her a personal word as she showed her love to Christ. He said, "Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." First of all, the experience of forgiveness. Secondly, the evidence of forgiveness. And thirdly, the assurance of forgiveness. First of all, the experience of forgiveness. And that is an experience of grace that we're thinking about mostly. The experience of grace in connection with the forgiveness of her sins. As she was showing her love to Christ, she was mourning over her sins. All that is grace. That is grace in exercise. That's what we want to focus on at this moment first. Well, the Lord Jesus was invited to a meal by a Pharisee named Simon. Simon seemed to be unsure about Christ. Who is Jesus? That was on his mind. He had not made up his mind yet about who Jesus was, whereas some Pharisees, like Nicodemus, believed at least that Jesus was a good man, but probably the vast majority of Pharisees looked at Christ with suspicion right from the very beginning. So Simon seemed to stand right in the middle, and he had not yet formed a judgment about Christ, and perhaps he's looking for some indications that would settle his mind one way or other. And so what does he do? He invites Jesus to a meal. Well, the Lord Jesus accepted the invitation, and he went to the Pharisee's house because he was willing to do good to all men. And he knew, because he is omniscient, that it would be an opportunity of receiving the love of another trophy of his grace from this poor woman known to be a sinner. But also he would take the occasion of explaining the doctrines of grace and pardon, the forgiveness of sins. So there is this woman in the city who had the reputation of being a sinner. And we are not told what her name was, we're just told that she was a sinner. And she found out that Christ was going to Simon the Pharisee's house, and so she followed him there. This woman is not Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast out seven devils. There's no ground of assuming that. She was a sinner, but we should not make her worse than she was, as it were. She was not necessarily a harlot, but she had led a profligate life, a woman of loose morals, a light, vain person. The last place you would expect to see her was in the synagogue. She had the reputation of being a sinner. But the Lord, and this is more to the point, the Lord taught her that she was a sinner. That's the most important thing. And she felt herself to be a sinner, and she felt her sins to be many. Has the Lord taught us about ourselves and our sinfulness? And has the Lord shown us that our sins are many? Well, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we are convinced of our sinfulness, when we are convinced of the sin of our nature, that is our depravity, the pollution of our souls, the source of all our sins, do we recognize that? Where does your sin come from? It comes from your heart. That's your depravity. That's my depravity. We are sinners by nature. But we're also sinners by action, by practice. And we commit actual sins of thought, word, and deed. We sin in our minds. We sin in our feelings. We sin with our actions and activities. And we are not able to recover ourselves from our sinful state and condition. We are by nature under the wrath and curse of God. Have we felt this? Have we felt, in fact, that we are debtors, great debtors, to the wrath of God? Well, this is what this woman came to see, that she herself was a debtor, and indeed a debtor to grace. As she had likely heard the Savior teaching already, and hearing him preach the gospel, she experienced the power of the gospel. She was converted, and now she shows her thankfulness for her recovery by the gift that she brings to Christ, the alabaster box of ointment. This woman had tasted that the Lord is gracious. She perhaps heard Jesus saying these very words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And she heard these words, and she was drawn to Christ. These were precious words that attracted not only her attention, but drew her heart. And this was the effect of Jesus preaching on many people. Many publicans and sinners drew near to Jesus and to hear him. They were attracted to his teaching, and why? Because his teaching was so suitable to their case, and because he himself and his character was so agreeable to their need and condition. They felt that nobody else cared for their souls. As David said in Psalm 142, "No man for my soul takes care." The Pharisees didn't care about these poor sinners. They were the scum of society. They were to be cast out as dirt. They didn't care, but Jesus did. And this woman believed in Jesus. She was attracted to him, and she had faith in him, just as he says later, "Thy faith hath saved thee." She was trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And so by faith in Christ, she was saved. That is, she was forgiven. She was forgiven her sin. Her debts were canceled because the Lord forgave her. She was a forgiven sinner. And so she was probably, yes, indeed she was, a forgiven sinner even before she came to Simon's house. She loved Christ who forgave her already, and that's why she comes with the gift of the ointment. Well, that's the way it will be when a person experiences grace and forgiveness. He or she cannot keep it pent up. That grace will come out in desires to identify with Christ, stand on the Lord's side, to not only love him, but show one's love to him. As someone asked me a long time ago, on a flight from Gisborne, she said that she was a Christian, but she didn't go to church, and so she asked me my opinion. Can you be a Christian? What do you think? And still not go to church? The answer was, well, there will be a desire in the heart to go to church and worship God, going to the place, that particular place, where God's honor dwells. So, the woman experienced grace and forgiveness, and she desires to show her thankfulness and love to Christ by a definite action, and that was to give him this gift. So she heard that Christ was going there, and that is where she went, and she came behind him. So she comes behind Jesus, who sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, and brought an alabaster box of ointment, verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him. Why did she come behind him? Well, most of you know that's because this is the way that people would recline at tables, leaning on their left elbow with their feet extended behind them, having their right hand free in order to handle their food. And so because Jesus was leaning upon his right side and his feet was extended behind him, she was able easily to come behind Jesus and to perform that loving action to him. So she comes behind him weeping. Perhaps she's about to pour out the ointment upon his feet, but she stops. And she's overwhelmed with emotion. Her eyes are a fountain of tears. Tears that are poured out upon Jesus' feet. Why is she weeping? She's weeping because of all her sins. She's weeping because of all her sins. Her sins which have been forgiven. She has a deep sense of sin mingled with love. When she's in the presence of Christ, as someone has put it, the wound of her sinful life bleeds again, bleeds afresh. The wound of her sinful life bleeds afresh, but it is sorrow for sin coming back with liveliness, weeping over sin in the presence of Christ. Her love to Jesus shows itself with tears, by tears. And so she feels that the grace of Christ to provide salvation and forgiveness even to her is a wonderful thing. But she is full of love to Christ, and she takes action immediately and wipes the feet of Jesus. She felt that her tears from her eyes was only making his feet foul. So she makes use of the long tresses of her hair to dry his feet, that hair that had perhaps been the source of her vanity, perhaps occasioned worse sins, is now put to good and holy use to wipe the Savior's feet. Someone has pointed out that slaves would do the same. Slaves would wash their master's feet with their hair. Well, she's not above performing the task of a slave for her dear Savior. And notice that she is modest. She keeps her face downward while she's weeping. Of course, also to kiss his feet, but she's humble. She's not making a show. All of this is for Christ. It's not for others to see. And she kisses his feet repeatedly. The Greek word is in the imperfect tense, which means basically she kept on kissing his feet again and again out of love and reverence and submission to Christ. And what is the cause of her weeping again? It is love. Love from forgiveness. And she's weeping because of much love. Love springing from a sense of the forgiveness of sins. Well, that brings us to the second point, and that is the evidence of forgiveness. She had the experience of forgiveness, the experience of grace. Grace was an exercise. That was her experience that we were trying to consider just now. But now we want to see how that experience is evidence of forgiveness, the evidence of forgiveness. And that's what the Lord explains in verse 47. He explains the woman's behavior in this way, that it was love coming out of forgiveness. And this love was the evidence of forgiveness. I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. She loved much, and that was evidence that she was forgiven much. And of course, this evidence that the woman had of forgiveness was the very opposite of the attitude of the Pharisee. What was the attitude of the Pharisees? Well, their attitude was self-righteousness. Their attitude was, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. They didn't want these sinners to come around them. And what does God say about them? These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And this, we believe, was true of Simon and true of many Pharisees. They were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. Now, Simon, as we said, he was trying to make up his mind, looking for evidence that would sway him one way or the other. He was probably wondering whether Jesus was a prophet. But now, of course, he doesn't wonder anymore. Now his mind is made up. Simon would have pushed this woman away. And that's what he thinks Jesus should do. What does he say? He says within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. But since Jesus is letting this woman touch him, he must not know who she is, and therefore he must not be a prophet." Well, he misjudged the Savior. Simon was considering whether Jesus was a prophet, but he was thinking wrongly about Jesus, concluding that he wasn't a prophet. He thought he could figure out Jesus, but he was wrong. He thought he could see through Jesus, but Jesus was seeing through him, because Jesus was truly omniscient. Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And so the Lord Jesus explains to Simon what is really the case with this woman. And in doing so, he explains the difference between self-righteousness and forgiveness. He explains the difference between the self-righteous Pharisee who is not forgiven and the sinner who loves Christ, who is forgiven. And he explains this in a courteous way. He doesn't rebuke Simon at his own table. Instead, he uses an analogy. He speaks to Simon by a parable. And that is found in verse 41. Jesus says to Simon, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And Simon replies, "Master, say on." He's ready to listen. Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" So there's a creditor, a banker, and two people had taken out loans, and one owed 500 pence, and the other only owed 50 pence. The first one owed 10 times more than the other. The first one owed 10 times more. But the fact of the matter is, they were both penniless. They had nothing to pay. They were both insolvent. They couldn't pay back the loan. But the banker is kind and compassionate, and he frankly or freely forgave them both. He canceled their debt. You don't have to pay it. You're forgiven. Well, now the question is, which of the two will love the creditor or the banker most? The one who owed 500 pence or the other who owed only 50? What is the answer? Well, it is the one who was forgiven most. The one who was forgiven most, that 500 pence debtor, what will be his attitude? I owed all this debt, a huge amount of money, and the creditor forgave me. Isn't that so wonderful? What a good and kind man. He forgave me all of this debt. Well, what about the other one, the 50 pence debtor? He would say, I owe just a little bit, and he forgave me. That was nice. Not a big deal. It's no great matter. Well, there wouldn't be much love there, not much gratitude there, would there? But the point is, and very clear, Simon himself had the right answer. It was the one who was forgiven most. He would love most. And as Simon would have applied it, the woman, the sinner, was the one who owed 500 pence, forgiven much. So she would love much. She would be truly thankful. She would show her love to Christ. And Simon, as again Simon would have thought, owed only 50 pence. He would love little. And so the woman would love more. The woman, the sinner, would love most. Now that's how Simon would take it. Now that's how he would, and that's again indeed the lesson that Jesus was teaching him. That it was going to be the woman who was called a sinner who would love most. But the Lord is not saying that Simon that his sins were less. He's not necessarily saying that. And he's certainly not saying that Simon is forgiven at all. What he is saying is that if we have a greater sense of our sins and are forgiven, then we will have greater love to Christ. Now, all of us are on the same level in one sense, because all need forgiveness. And no one goes to heaven but by the forgiveness of their sins. And the fact of the matter is, Simon had many sins too. He wasn't conscious of them. He didn't feel them. That's the whole point. And so we do not believe that the Lord is putting Simon ahead of the woman, or putting the woman lower than Simon. In one sense, his sins were just as many as hers. We're all on the same level. We have nothing to pay, none of us, and we all need the sacrifice of Christ. Sin can only be put away by the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the blood of Christ that our sins are forgiven, in no other way. And you see in the parable itself, he frankly or freely forgave them both. Neither of them purchased his favor. He forgave them. And so forgiveness is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. And the Lord forgives our sins one way, through the merits of Christ the Redeemer. And that is the basis of our forgiveness and acceptance with God. It is true, of course, that some sins are worse than others, but all require forgiveness. It is true that some sins are less heinous than others, but nothing less than forgiveness by the blood of Christ will put those sins away. The Lord Jesus implies that as Simon thought his sins were little, therefore his love was little, if he loved at all. He thought his sins were almost nothing, and therefore his love was nothing. It seemed he showed no love whatsoever. But if that's the case, then the fact that he had no love meant he wasn't forgiven. Isn't that a very solemn thing? If there's no love to Christ in our hearts, it means we're not forgiven our sins. If he was forgiven, then he would love Christ. As Simon thought his sins were like the 50 pence debtor, if he thought he had sin at all. The woman felt indeed her sin to be like the 50 pence debtor. Her sense of sin was great, and therefore the forgiveness of her sins and her sense of the forgiveness of sins was all the greater, and therefore her love to Christ was all the greater. She was forgiven much, and therefore she loved much. So you see, the evidence of her forgiveness is found in the evidence of her love. Her tears were the evidence of her love. And as it has been put by others, her tears were her vindication. Her tears were her vindication. She was called a sinner, and she was. But there was more to it. She was a repenting sinner. She had tears, tears of sorrow for her sin. She had tears, tears of love to Jesus. And the melting of her heart in the presence of Christ was based upon the law against her sin, yes, but also the grace of God in pardoning her sin. It's the law of God and what our sins deserve that makes our sin so bitter. And because Christ suffered on the cross the agonies of Golgotha and the wrath of God poured out into his soul, because that's what sin deserves, that is what breaks our hearts. That is what causes the bitterness of soul because of our sin that brought the wrath of God upon the Savior, the sin bearer. But the sweetness of that view of Christ is through the mercy of God in Christ. That is the bitter, sweet experience of repentance. When we think of the broken body and shed blood of Christ, let us think about why his body was broken, why his blood was shed, why he was scourged, why he was pierced. We should think about why he died. And when we see the reason for it, and to see his love in willing to take that place, surely then our hearts will be broken and our eyes will well up with tears when we look on him whom we have pierced. This was, I believe, her experience. In a sense, she did not have the clear understanding of the cross that we have, but she was looking to a Savior who had forgiven her sins, and she saw her Savior and her sin came to her mind, but she saw that those sins were forgiven and love filled her heart. So she weeps tears of sorrow and joy at the same time. Jesus says to Simon, to vindicate the woman, to explain what was going on, "I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." Simon did not wash the Savior's feet from the dusty road, but her tears washed his feet and her hair wiped them dry. Simon did not greet the Lord Jesus with a kiss, but she did not cease to kiss his feet. And she felt that nothing she did was enough for him. As Simon did not even pour olive oil upon his head, where you would expect it, upon the head. This woman, she takes the best and most costly ointment and anointed his feet. No expense was too great for Christ. Yes, she anoints his feet with the ointment. How much more would she anoint him on the head? But Simon did none of these things. Simon did none of these things. Did he have any love to Christ at all? Was his sins forgiven? This is Simon's condemnation. Yes, the Lord Jesus speaks by a parable, but it's a scathing rebuke of Simon, is it not? It's Simon's condemnation. The woman was vindicated. The woman loved much. And that is because she was forgiven much. Simon was not. He was relying on himself for forgiveness. And if we are full of self-righteousness, relying on ourselves, well, then there's no room for the righteousness of Christ. There's no room for forgiveness, and there's no love to Jesus. Well, the Savior then gives his verdict. "I say unto you, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, in proof of which she loved much. Jesus is not saying that her love secured forgiveness. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is that the reason I say that she is forgiven is because of this evidence. She loved much. That great love is evidence her sins are forgiven. Love is not the cause of forgiveness. Love is the proof of it. And that's what the whole parable explains. The 500 pence debtor was forgiven, and therefore he loved the one who forgave him. But Jesus goes on, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." To whom little is forgiven. If you're forgiven a little, then you're going to love but little. But as we already said, no forgiveness is truly little. But if we don't think much of forgiveness, then our love will be small. If we have any love at all, our love will be small if we don't think much of forgiveness. But isn't this the case? The reason why we love God so little is because we think so little of the forgiveness of our sins. And the reason we think so little of the forgiveness of our sins is because we think so little of our sins. We don't have a great sense of sin. We don't think our sins to be great and many and horrible and heinous, and therefore forgiveness is not a great matter to us. And so if we would have a great view of the forgiveness of our sins, we need to cherish a true sense of the evil and greatness of our sins. It won't lead us to despair. People may despair of forgiveness because they think their sins are so great. But what leads us to despair is not that our sense of sin is too great, but that we're not apprehending the mercy of God in Christ. We don't have a view of the superabounding grace of God. If we did, then our despair would go away. There would be hope in our hearts when we get a view of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and the blood that cleanseth from all sin. And another note is that we may be tempted as believers to think less of our sin than we should, because we're trying to please God. We're resolved to serve Him. And then we fail. It is so humiliating and even painful to admit that we have. And so we're tempted to lessen the guilt of our sin. But what will that result in? When we are lessening the guilt of our sin, our love will be less. When we don't think much of our sin, we don't think much of our forgiveness, and we're not going to love much. But you see, when we see more of the evil and aggravations of our sin, the more we will love Him who so freely forgives us. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds, mercy abounds, forgiveness abounds, and if we get a view of that, our love will abound. And this should encourage anyone who feels that their sin is too great to be forgiven to go to the Lord saying, pardon my iniquity, not because it's small. Pardon my iniquity because it's great, for thy name's sake, and because I will love thee. If you could but see that you will love Him most because you are forgiven most, then you would go to Him for that forgiveness. So we need to see our sins to be like the 500 pence debtor. Never think less of it. The gospel doesn't give comfort by assuring us that our sins are not as bad as we thought they were. No, no. The gospel brings us good news. There's forgiveness for all manner of sin, no matter how great that sin is. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we should see our sins to be like the 500 pence debtor. And then when we see our sins to be great, we will feel that our forgiveness is great and our love will go to Christ more and more. When our hearts go out to Christ and we want to show that love to Christ by serving Him, then we will get further confirmation that our sins are forgiven. In the third place, the assurance of forgiveness. The assurance of forgiveness. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. That was a personal word to this woman, just as personal as Jesus saying to that paralytic when His friends lowered him from the ceiling down to the floor. He said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And when was it that this woman got this personal word from Jesus and this assurance and confirmation that her sins were forgiven? It was when she was loving Christ and showing that love to Him. Probably she already had a sense of the pardon of her sin, but now she is given confirmation of it from Christ's own lips to herself. It's when she is pouring out her heart in expressions of love to Him that she gets this assurance from Him. And that's often when we get greater assurance of Christ's love to us, not when we're searching and searching for marks of grace, but when we are taken up with Christ, when we get a sense of his mercy and his loveliness, and we love him and we want to show our love and we want to serve him, and we're thinking about him and meditating on him and drawing near to him, that's when he pours into our souls his love to us. We find that the Lord is gracious. He condescends and he confirms to us our sins are forgiven. So it's when grace is in lively exercise, when our hearts are being poured out to God in prayer, when we are thinking about serving him and we're resolved to serve him and live for him and turn from sin, and these experiences of godly sorrow for sin and love to Christ, we get the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that he loves us indeed. When Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven," what was the response of others around the table? Those who sat at meat or food with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" They were quite certain, and rightly so, that only God forgives sins. Ah, but they didn't know that this man sitting at the table with them was God. Jesus is God, and he has power on earth to forgive sins. And so, as others have put it, Simon had doubted whether Jesus was a prophet. Now the Lord Jesus Christ shows him that he is more than a prophet. He is a divine prophet. He is the omniscient Lord who has power to pardon. And to him, thankful acknowledgement is due. And the Lord Jesus, who is God, has pleasure in pardoning. He even repeats this confirmation of forgiveness when he says, and he said to the woman, verse 50, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Go in peace. Christ speaks peace. He speaks peace to the troubled conscience. Do we confess our sins? Are our hearts breaking for sin? Do we love Christ who died for sin? Look to him to speak to you, who speaks peace. And he speaks peace by the blood of the cross. Get it? Pray for a view of the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Pray for a view of the power and merit of that precious blood and the grace of God revealed in that blood, superabounding over sin and pardoning it. How precious Christ is, this wonderful person. Is he precious to you? Do you trust him? Jesus says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." No one is going to be saved without faith. No one is going to be saved without trusting Jesus. Trust him. Go to him and he will not turn you away. Do you desire him? Is he precious to you? Do you love him? Do you desire him? Well, if you desire Christ and you want to do what that woman did, show that desire to him, show that love to him, then put yourself there in her place. Have you ever wondered why her name is not given? She's called a sinner. Her name is not given. Put your name there, sinner. You sinned. You mourn. You desire Christ. Put yourself there and hear the Savior say to you, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go in peace." Perhaps you're still saying, "I am not assured that my sins are forgiven." The question is, what think ye of Christ? Is he precious to you? Is he lovely to you? Does your heart go out to him? In the heart of every believer there is love, a measure of it. Grace puts it there. And that love is the evidence of forgiveness. We love Christ because we are saved and forgiven. That's why she loved Christ, because she was saved and forgiven. Now, she might have had a sense of the pardon of her sins, but we're saved by Christ and forgiven, and therefore we love him. It's not always because we know that we're forgiven that we love Christ. Just as the Word of God says we love him because he first loved us, it doesn't say we love him because we know that he first loved us, but we love him, and that can only be because he first loved us, whether we know that or not. We love him because of this fact, he first loved us. So, for this woman and every believer, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. We know this is the case because she loved much. The same grace that takes away our sins puts love in our hearts to Christ. And that love to Christ, whether we know that he loves us or not, is evidence that we're forgiven. That love to Christ is evidence that we are forgiven. Can you say you love him? Do you desire to love him? Do you desire to show your love to Christ by obedience? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that is evidence that he first loved you. That is evidence that he has forgiven you. Then go on loving him. Go on endeavoring to show your love to him. When we are taken up with Christ and our hearts go out to him and we desire to serve him and obey him, and the love of Christ revealed in the cross constrains us, then we're assured that he loves us. That's when he pours out his love upon us. And so go forward in saying, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And he will reciprocate that love because he was the one who began that love in your heart to him in the first place. When you see what he has done in saving sinners, when you see the hell that he has saved you from, then you will praise him from the heart for saving you from that hell. O Lord, I will praise thee with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You see, when we see the punishment we deserve and the forgiveness, the sins that we have committed that deserves that punishment, when we get a view of all of that, then we marvel at the forgiveness of sins. We think our sins, the forgiveness of our sins to be great, seeing the greatness of the multitude of our sins that he has forgiven us. We want to love him all the more. Well then, let us remember it begins by faith. Faith in Christ. Look to him. Look to him. He alone can forgive. Where else can we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And pray that you would truly look to him, because without looking to him, there's no forgiveness. May you be drawn to him by his compassion. And may you recognize that he is the friend of sinners. We so easily, so readily think of Jesus as a harsh taskmaster, ready to rebuke us, ready to scold us, ready to dismiss us. But no, that's the heart of the Pharisee. That's the heart of Simon. He wouldn't dare let this woman touch him. But Jesus did. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Pharisees didn't care. No man cares for your soul. That's perhaps what you're thinking. But don't ever say that Jesus doesn't care for your soul. That would make him a liar. There was once a lady who was a hard worker at a great company, but in the pressures of her job, she relapsed into drug abuse. And others noticed, including her employer. And so he calls her to his desk. He confronts her about her drug abuse, and she begins to lie to his face. But of course, she's looking down and fidgeting while she's lying to him. But then she looked up at his face, and saw tears in his eyes. And that's when she broke down, crying like a baby as she said it. You're right, I've gone back. And this led to her recovery. Well, friends, when you see tears in Jesus' eyes, when you see him weeping over sinners like you, your hearts will break and your sins will be forgiven, because he shed not only tears at Lazarus' tomb and not only wept and sobbed over Jerusalem who rejected him, but he shed precious blood to wash away sin, to wipe away the guilt and stain of sins. And when you look to him and see those tears, your heart will break and all your many sins will be forgiven. So look up to his face and see his love, to see him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who calls with loving, wooing voice, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him. Come to him. Your heart will break. You will love him, and it will be said of you. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray. Bless thy word to our never dying souls. We are on the way to eternity, and we cannot expect to enter into heaven except by the forgiveness of our sins. O Lord, blot out our sin as a thick cloud. Speak to our souls and say, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. O Lord, bless us and pity us, and shine on us with thy face. Reveal to us the loveliness and suitability and sufficiency of Christ. Draw our hearts to him, that we would close with him for time and for eternity, and we would love him and serve him all the rest of the days of our life. Hear us, O Lord, forgive our sins, our many sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.